Well, you know, there are times in life when we don't appreciate or we don't realise that we actually have all that we need. Now, one of the things that became popular in Australia when we were in South America that I didn't really know what was going on and I still don't waste my time with it, is this thing called TikTok. The young people love this TikTok, don't they? Am I wrong? No, I'm not wrong. Yeah. But a lot of times there are these popular short little videos. And some of the popular ones are what they call life hacks. Basically, they do a video to show you how to accomplish this new, really cool way of doing things in a much better way than you already do them. Now, these, to me, they're pretty silly, most of them. And there was a guy who agreed with me, and he's from Africa, and he's one of the most popular people, apparently, on TikTok. He basically shows how silly these life hacks are. Now, one of them was this so-called life hack, where they, hey, see, you know who I'm talking about. I just saw him. You know who I'm talking about. Where they take a regular toothbrush, right? And it's in this video. They saw off the end of the toothbrush. Then they get a drill and they drill a hole through the toothbrush and then drill a hole through the top. And then they put a syringe on the end of it. Then they get the toothpaste out of the toothpaste hole and put in the syringe. And you push the syringe and toothpaste comes up and you're ready to brush your teeth. And then this guy makes his own video. He gets a toothbrush, he gets a toothpaste, and he goes. And then he does this. This is what he does to finish all these videos. You already have all you need. That's it. What are you doing? Don't be an idiot. Now, this guy became so popular because, and he never says a word, he just does it and goes, it's classic. But he became so popular because so many people were always searching for new and special ways of doing things in spite of the fact you already have the answer. But, you know, as human beings, we do this kind of thing with more things than just a new way of putting toothpaste on a toothbrush. We do that. We're always on the lookout for something new. Even though we already have all that we need, we do it with things that are a lot more serious. We do it with the way that we think we can be acceptable to God. I want to know God, we think. You already have Jesus. I want to know what life is all about. We already have Jesus. Oh, yes, yes, I know Jesus. Then you already have all that you need. Now, this is basically what the letter of 1 John in the New Testament is all about. Remembering that in Jesus we have already all that we need. Because in Jesus we have the Word of life. That's how John describes Jesus. It'd be great to read the whole book of 1 John. I'm just going to give us a quick overview today, but the way it's written, it's not like a logical argument where it goes point one, therefore, point two, therefore, point. He actually interweaves all the way through different themes and he keeps coming back to them and building on them. It's a great book. It's a fun book. But it's all centered around Jesus as the Word of life. Because in Jesus we have all that we need. So to quickly look at the two basic things that the letter of 1 John does for us. We're going to look at two things today. The first thing is, let's have a quick look at why he wrote this letter to see if what I reckon is true. But the second thing, out of that, there's going to be a challenge for you and for me, a challenge for our hearts, because the challenge is, what do you really love? So in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 2, we get a long list of why John wrote this letter. And it's set out like a bit of a poem, but the basic message is to remind them of what they already have. Look at it again with me. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. See, again and again, the main thing that John is saying is that I'm writing this not to tell you about the things you've done wrong, but to remind you of what you've already got. Because in Jesus, you already have all that you need. And notice the two key words in every sentence in the first two verses there. The words, you have. It's not, oh, out there somewhere, or you might one day get them. It's not, oh yeah, look, you used to know about this. And it's not even, gee, I hope one day you have. No, you have. You have been forgiven. You have. You have known him who's from the beginning. You already have overcome the evil one. Notice in the second two verses, every sentence, they are reminded of the facts of the present. You know the Father. You know him who is from the beginning. You are strong. You have the word of God living in you. You have been saved. You have the victory over Satan. You know God. And you've had all these things ever since you first heard the message about Jesus and trusted in him. John's writing to remind these people and us as we read it. They don't need to look somewhere else for the latest and greatest way of knowing and being acceptable to God. Is it a surprise that he wrote that and we have it in God's word for us today? Not at all. Some things about people never change. We're always on the lookout for that something newer and better than what we've already got. I mean, we realize this truth about ourselves. We have sayings like the grass is always greener, yeah? Until you get there, realize it was better where you came from. Yeah. Kind of like driving on the M4 with traffic. Yeah. You're always changing lanes and then realizing that other lane was better. The point is, we can be tempted to look at something we don't have and think what we don't have must be better. We seem to always be on the lookout for something more than what we've got, which in reality isn't any better. In fact, it's often worse. And you see that in trivial things. We always seem to be getting sucked into wanting the latest idea, latest electronic toy, exercise machine, kitchen gadget, or life hack. Honestly, though, I don't mind too much this fascination with all things new. I mean, some things are great. Some of these new products, I'm thankful they're quite useful. But I do mind when this fascination for all things new, this longing for the latest and newest idea extends to what we believe about God and how we are accepted by God. One of our old friends that was coming to church with us went back to her Mormon church and gave us this video to watch that basically said, well, after Jesus, there was this time of silence before John Smith got a new revelation from God. Well, in 1 John, we're reminded we don't need a new revelation. We have Jesus, who is the word of life itself. We have known from the beginning the one who saves us from the consequence of our sin. And he's saying here, the word of God lives or abides or remains in those who have already overcome the evil one through trusting in Jesus. See, the final word, well, the first word and the last word is Jesus. It always has been and it always will be. We already have the answer. And in fact, the letter begins like this. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and we touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. You know, when I do find something new that's fantastic, remember we came back from Chile and Aldi was selling air fryers. I'd never seen one of those. We got one of those. Oh, my, the chips and the pizzas we had was great. Or whether it's an amazing new blender we got. I'll tell you about it. This blender, it can blend gravel. It's so good. Or I have a CPAP machine to help me sleep and I get rest. You know, when it's, and I'll tell you about it. If you snore, come and talk to me. When we get something new that is fantastic, we can't help but tell people about it, can we? I had a friend who got a new Holden. I don't know why you'd buy a Holden, but anyway, he got a new Holden. He had to take me for a drive. He had to tell me all about it. Went very fast. But if that's the case, that we can't help but tell people about these new and wonderful things that we have, if that's the case for something as trivial as things that might help us in this fleeting life, then how much more should the news about Jesus be something we just need to talk about whenever we have the opportunity? See, John here is not just giving his personal testimony about something amazing that might help us in this life, but he's testifying to something at the very center of life itself, to the Word of life, to Jesus, who's not only the source of life, but offers true and eternal life. In fact, three times in these opening sentences we read that not only has John seen these things for himself, but he proclaims these things about Jesus to them. Verse 2, we proclaim to you the eternal life. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. There's a reason that churches spend so much time talking about Jesus, because Jesus is so important that we cannot not proclaim him. He is the Word of life itself. So that's why John wrote. And with that amazing news, we get to the second part, which is a challenge for us. Is that what is at the center of our hearts? Are our hearts fixed on Jesus? Is the Word of life, this good news about Jesus, something that so fills our heart that we cannot not talk about it? See, verses 15 to 17 of chapter 2 that we had read for us challenge us with the question, well, what do you really love? Now, I do a lot of driving in my new role, and my oldest daughter asked me to listen to a podcast on financial investors. I'm not keen on it, so, you know, don't tell her, but I only listen to the first 5 minutes. But the people that we call these smart investors in our world, that apparently they invest in things that don't lose their value but increase in value. These people we call smart investors invest in things that they say bring them long-term gain. I think that's ironic. Their definition of long-term, I think, is rather deceiving, because even the smartest of these financial investors know that you can't take it with you when you die. Verses 15 to 17 challenge us to love what doesn't pass away. You know, my new air fryer I bought from Aldi was fantastic until 1 month after the warranty ran out. Now it sits in Blaxland Tip somewhere. But look with me at these verses. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. See, for me, the challenge from these verses is to seriously ask ourselves, what does our heart really desire most? What is it that we really crave in our lives? What do we really love? Because he's saying, if what's at the center in your heart, if the thing that you most desire and love is full of things for this world, then you don't have God's love in your heart. Now, it seems pretty harsh, but verse 16 defines the things of this world. The cravings of the sinful person, it says. Basically, the jealousy of what others have. The greed, that's the lust of their eyes. Or the pride, the boasting of what they have and what they can do. And these are the things that so fill their heart. Well, the reason God has no place in their heart is because it's all about them. It's not that we can't love with all our heart, our family, our friends, even our sporting teams. Unless you're like me and go for the Parramatta Eels, then it's very difficult to love them at the moment. It's not that we can't love them or the things in our homes, but when these things push God out of his spot at the centre of what becomes most important to us, then really God has no place in our heart. See, that's the question for you and for me that we have to face up to, is what do we crave? What do we think of the beautiful... do we crave what we think are the beautiful things of this world, rather than wanting to know God and his love for us? Do our dreams involve being able to boast about what we have or what we can do? Are the things of our hearts turned towards God or ourselves? Because being a follower of Jesus means that our hearts are not turned towards the same things that the world loves. If we desire these things that of the world that perishes more than God who doesn't perish, then guess what? In one sense, God gives us what our hearts desire: death and judgment. That's what these verses are challenging us with. Now, although there's that challenge, like I said, the main focus of this letter is an encouragement to celebrate the things that we already have. If you get to the last chapter of the letter, he once again returns to why he wrote this whole letter. Chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." See, he writes with a purpose. His purpose is that we can know that we have eternal life. For those who believe and trust in Jesus, those who trust that in his life, in his death and resurrection, he paid the consequence for our sin, so that we are accepted by God and we can have life forever with him. John's purpose is to encourage those people who trust in Jesus that we already have all that we need. That's my encouragement. Let's take that seriously, especially if you're one of those people who gets worried if you're told there's something more that you're missing out on. When you're told you're not in the best lane in life. When you're told there's this hack to real Christianity that you don't have. Nice work. Because that's the reason we've got this letter, is because nothing's changed. People were being told that a couple of thousand years ago. We're still being told that today. That's why John wrote his letter. That's why God has preserved it in his word for us, to encourage them and us not to be looking for a new God hack. We need to be reminded that in Jesus, we have all that we need. I mean, if you want to do something this week, read again through verses 12 to 14 we had read for us and say this to yourself. Say, "My sins have been forgiven on account of his name." Say to yourself, "I have known him who is from the beginning. Jesus, why would I want to stop knowing him now?" Say, "I have overcome the evil one." Not, "Gee, one day I hope I do. I've got enough strength to do that." No, "I have overcome the evil one because I trust in Jesus." And say, "I have known the Father right from the start." Because if you know who Jesus is, if you trust in what he promises, all of that is true. And what more do we need? That's the encouragement for you and for me today, that in Jesus we have the word of life. Now, it might not be fancy. It might not be new and dressed up with, you know, bright lights or a clever reconstruction. But if you trust that Jesus has paid for your sins in his life, his death, his resurrection, if you're following Jesus, there's nothing more to add. You can be absolutely confident the grass isn't greener anywhere else. That's God's promise. It doesn't get any better than forgiveness. It doesn't get any better than being accepted by God and knowing we have eternal life through knowing Jesus, who died and rose to set us free and to bring us peace with God. Because in Jesus we have the word of life, and that's all we need. Please bow your heads. I'm going to pray for us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us all that we need in your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would help us not to be tempted to fill our hearts with the cravings for other things, for finding our worth or our contentment in the things of this world. Father, we thank you that we have all that we need in Jesus, that we are acceptable to you, we are loved, we are special, we have a purpose to live for you, and help us, Lord, to share that great love you have for us with others. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.